Amen. Amen.
Our verse tonight is 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It begins with the word, likewise, likewise ye husbands. And for those who have been with us week by week, I think you'll understand that this leads us away back to chapter 2, verse 21, to the example of our Lord Jesus. He submitted to the cross. He endured difficult, horrendous things to save his church, his bride, his people. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, likewise ye wives. And it's the call to submission. Then in chapter 3, verse 7, likewise ye husbands. And again, submission to the will of God is in place here. Now men, I'm preaching to myself tonight as much as you. But this is the gospel according to Peter, not the gospel according to Ian. And I assure you that I have spent good number of hours trying to search this text to understand the mind of Peter and the word of the Lord through that apostle. Now, the key stroke of a wife's genius is her submission. We learned that last week. It's genius for a wife to submit, because as one preacher said, by submission, a wife almost always gets her way. Now, the key characteristic to the husband's role is his wisdom. If you look at verse 7, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowledge. And it is wisdom that will make you the husband that the Lord wants you to be. Now, as I thought on that, I went back to Ephesians chapter 5, that great chapter on Christian marriage, husbands and wives, and I read these verses. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools. It'd be a terrible thing if your wife was married to a fool. What difficulties that would present. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Notice how Paul put that. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, that is the marriage chapter. And here is Peter, and he comes to the very same point. Dwell according to knowledge. Now, I was nearly entitling this message tonight, of this text by Peter, as abiding husbands, or I was nearly going to call it stay-at-home husbands. And you'll see where I was getting that. If you were to look at verse 7 again, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them. Dwell with them. That's where I nearly got the title, stay-at-home husbands. Or husbands that are abiding husbands. That was the word that I had in my mind. So I want you to see this emphasis of Peter. Dwell with them. Dwell with them. It's a sad home where the husband is nearly always absent. It's a tormentuous home for the wife who very, very little sees her husband at home. Now it happens. It happens with military men. There are men who go on military missions for months at a time, and a wife is left to keep the home. It happens with businessmen who, by nature of their work, must travel. There are political ambassadors that travel the world, and so on. But you'll notice here that the will of God, and men, if you're planning to get married, you've got to think about this. If you're going to take on a wife and the duties and responsibilities of a husband, it's the will of God for you to dwell with your wife. To dwell. That means that you stay home. That means that couples upon marriage will establish their own homes. This is very biblical. A man shall leave his own wife, his own parents, and cleave to his own wife. He will establish his own home under a new headship, under a new rule. And the husband's heart will be at home with his wife. If he has to travel, if he has to be gone, if he has to be away from home out of necessity, his heart is at home where his wife is. The wife should endeavor, of course, to make home the happiest place on earth for her husband. It should be the place where he wants to be. He's spoiled, he's taken care of, he's looked after, he is treated as a king. It's the sweetest, happiest place on earth for that husband. Now, Peter felt it necessary, as he dealt with this relationship and practical responsibilities of a husband, he felt it necessary to cut against this trend of forsaking the home. When a man or husband is more in the company of others, maybe with his neighbors, maybe down the road at some guy's house, maybe at some place of entertainment, and his heart is there rather than his heart at home, then there's certainly going to be a problem. And again, that means much more than just dwelling under one roof. A husband might be at home, but you'll notice that it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is your wife, according to knowledge. So that's going to be one-to-one time, quality time, time to build up that relationship and keep up that relationship of your marriage at home. Knitting hearts, dwelling together, not spending every minute at a computer screen or at a television screen, but growing together in Christian fellowship as husband and wife. Now, we might wonder, how does a marriage ever work at all? This one-to-one relationship, which involves much time, much energy, until the day we die. You know, naturally speaking, it shouldn't work. How could you put two people in such close quarters for so long and expect them to come out the other end friends? That takes grace, and that takes the power and the help of the Lord. And undoubtedly, this is God's plan for you as a husband, and it's God's plan for every Christian home. Now, some might answer and say, well, love will make it work. You know, that biological chemistry, it'll just work. Well, it doesn't always work. And I want you to come back to this text and notice something. Peter did not say, dwell together in love. He said, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. So this is a different take from the regular, oh, love covers it all, and all you have to do is love one another. And it's very easy to get together with a husband and wife and say to them, look, just forget all your differences and love each other. Peter doesn't do that. Now, of course, love is a very important ingredient. Why would you ever marry someone if you don't love her? Why in the world would you even consider it? If you can't say that the Lord has put some vibes of real, genuine love in your heart, why would you ever make a vow to live with that person all the days of your life unless it was a purely carnal reason? But Peter's advice here, and I draw you to it, is not just love covers it all and get on with it. He has much more to say. And brethren, let's be very honest. If we cannot obey 1 Peter 3:7, we will either not have a wife to dwell with, or we won't deserve to have the wife that does endure the unhappiness of dwelling with a man that will not fulfill the responsibilities of this text. As I looked at this verse, as I pored over the meaning of the counsel given in this verse, I see five how-tos. Now, I'm probably guilty of saying that if you ever get a how-to book on marriage, burn it, because there have to be thousands of such books, how-to, and many of them are just garbage. But if you look at this verse 7, you'll notice, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I see in this text five how-tos. Number one, how to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. According to knowledge. The first foundation of a godly marriage is that you need to know each other. And of course, that's what courtship is all about. And there's all kinds of ideas of how you go about getting to know someone before you marry them. What the boundaries are, what the time involved is, and so on. But invariably, the whole idea of courtship before marriage is that you get to know the person whom you're going to marry. You would be a fool to marry a woman that you don't really know. And sometimes young people, they go off to university, they live in on campus, and they see a girl, and all they see of that girl is on campus life. They see her in her happy, giggly times, but they haven't really had an opportunity to observe her in her home, with her family, with her siblings, with her lifelong friends, and to get to know the real person in the real situation. And that sometimes creates a difficulty. To discover the character of that person that is right for you, there is a process. It requires that you get to know that person in every which way. And you must enter marriage thinking. That's what Peter's saying here. Dwell together according to knowledge. If you don't enter into marriage thinking, if you're going into it empty-headed, just with a default, well, every man gets married and here's an opportunity for me, I get married, you do so thoughtlessly, not according to knowledge. And the great danger is that you fall into all the wrong assumptions. One of the biggest complaints of many wives in a marriage, she will say about her husband, he doesn't know me. He doesn't know me. He doesn't understand me. And that becomes a real big issue. And so the Apostle Peter lays great stress here upon the husband's knowledge of his wife and his thinking through how to respond to his wife. You see, unfortunately, a lot of men don't think. They don't think. And it's not that husbands deliberately set out to hurt or deliberately set out to feel or take revenge, but it's they're just thoughtless, heedless, and they plow on doing harm. They act like a robot. No wife wants to be married to a piece of metal, just a machine, who doesn't understand, doesn't think it through. Now, what do you need to know? What do you need to take stock of? Well, I'm going to apply what Peter goes no further in that statement than saying, according to knowledge. But if you just think about it, as a husband, you need to know your wife's character. You see, you're not married to a robot either. You're not married to a machine that you can just program your way. You married someone that God created. One who has a certain temperament and character. She may be an organized person or not organized. She may be fussy about details, about manners at the table, the order of the home, and the appearance of things. If that's the way she is, you better know that before you marry her too. And when you do marry her, you need to realize that you're not going to spend the rest of your life cutting against the very temperament of the person that you've married. Your wife may be bad with money or good with money. And you need to know and think this through. How am I going to make this marriage work? If I leave all the business and all the finance and all the bill paying to my wife and it ends up a mess, it'll really hurt our marriage. Or maybe she is the one who just loves to do that. And you set the terms of how you pay the bills and when you pay them and what the amount is, and you agree on that, and she gets on with it. And she finds joy in just keeping the budget. But you've got to know. You've got to think of how you manage your home in those areas. Some wives like to spend time alone. They like their own space. Some are much more sociable and hate to be alone and love to have friends, love to be out and about, love to have friends over. Some women are talkers. Some, well, nearly all, I might say. But there are some who are not. There are some women who are great readers. They like quietness. They like time to read and research and fulfill their goals in life, much of it alone. Some women are night owls, don't like a scheduled, tight framework. You have to think. You have to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. I have another list of things here, and I'm trying to make this as practical as possible. What about your wife's talents, her strong points and her weak points? Music, crafts, creative, a gardener, an animal lover, or maybe an animal hater. If you were to come home with a German Shepherd dog, what would your wife think? And you never even talked to her about it. And she has grown up with this awful phobia of all dogs, and you arrive home with a German Shepherd. Now that's hardly dwelling together with knowledge. Then there are your wife's stressors, the things that she worries about. Money, health, how to cover health plans and all those things. Your wife's weakness might be chocolate, or it could be something far more difficult than that. You don't put temptation in the way of someone who might stumble. You've got to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. And all of these things come into this. And men, we have to admit that sometimes and too often we don't think. You know, we're impromptu. We just do things. And we can say things. And it causes awful damage. Sometimes a wife's weakness is that she's prone to guilt. She takes all the blame. Some wives are the exact opposite and never feel guilt and never feel that they're the one to blame. But if the meal doesn't turn out right, if whatever the project in the home is and it didn't turn out right, she'll blame herself. The kids go wrong, she'll blame herself. It was my fault. And when it comes to the gospel, maybe she has difficulty getting beyond guilt and living in the assurance of her sins forgiven. Now, husband, if you're married to a wife like that, you must dwell with her according to knowledge so that you don't heap more and more guilt upon her and cause her anxiety and soul searching unnecessarily. So this is what Peter's driving at here. And I'm just trying to see how we work these things out on a practical basis. Now that's the first how-to. We have five of these, so we better get moving. The second one, how to dwell with your wife, giving her due honor. It says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. The word honor here means value. How to properly value your wife. Now, this could mean proper provision, physically, practically. Clothes, food, shelter, a home, transportation, all the basics of life. That if you take on a wife as the provider of the home, are you going to honor, value, provide for your wife and for your family? Your wife's not a servant. She's not a slave. Neither is she a fair weather friend that you just turn to when you have got a bit of excess money and you can share it a little. You've got to remember her value. She was created by God just for you. If you believe, if you're a Calvinist, a sovereigntist, if you believe in the providence of God, that the day you were born, God had the very person in mind that you would one day marry. And God created your wife just for you. And now you're to honor her, value her. How are you going to do that? Here's a few pointers. Show fondness. If you really value your wife, you will show fondness to her and about her. Show caution and gentleness. This is back now to thinking and knowledge. Show encouragement. If you really value your wife, you'll want to encourage her. You'll want her to be blossoming and shining in her station in life. You will also, as a husband, from time to time, show correction with protection in mind. And you might have to say to your wife, dear, I'm afraid that this is going to end up in hurt. And I think you shouldn't go there. I think you shouldn't do this. I think you shouldn't follow this course. I think you should really, really take stock on what you're doing here. And you'll come alongside as a husband because you value, you honor your wife. You will not want to see her harmed. That is to value your wife. Aim to prevent hurts and strife. Maybe a husband in his wisdom, and this is why you want a wise husband, in his wisdom will say, now dear, I feel that this is going to put tension between you and me. And this might cause us to have some friction. And I think it would be better just to avoid this completely. That would be wisdom. And that would be to value your wife. Number three, how to dwell with your wife as the weaker vessel. You'll notice what it says here in verse. As unto the weaker vessel. Firstly, notice that both vessels are weak. The husband's a weak vessel also. It just happens that the wife is the weaker vessel. And I think Peter's allusion here is to pottery. The vessel that's made out of clay. And every vessel, every pot is in likelihood weakness. It's a weak pot, easily damaged, easily broken. Men are no different. They're subject to high fevers and flus and sicknesses and disease and depression and troubles and trials, hurts and injuries, just as much as the wife, but she is the weaker vessel. Now, how do you dwell with the weaker vessel as a loving, honoring husband? Well, first thing, you should value and honor her femininity. After all, that's why you married her. What was it that attracted you to this woman? It was her femininity. If she had been a plowman, you wouldn't have wanted to marry her. It was the very fact that her wrist was about half the thickness of yours that you considered her to be your wife. That her frame is smaller. That her very constitution is weaker. And of course, there are some women who enjoyed tremendous good health, maybe better health than the husband. But women, by and large, have health issues that men know nothing about. Bearing children, pregnancies, complications with that, after effects of that, depression from that. These are issues that you have to recognize your wife's femininity. And the thing that you prized when you wanted to marry this woman, you continue to prize. You continue to recognize that you are married to this weaker vessel. You also honor and value her sensitivity. Her senses are more keen than yours. Now, this works for good, and sometimes it works for evil. A woman is very perceptive, much more perceptive than men. Do you ever notice that women are good at multitasking? They can do 2, 3, 4 things at once. Looking after children, answering the phone, answering the door, and thinking about something else that should be organized for later in the day. That's a woman's gift. A man can't hardly do that. Give me a book and the world could fall apart. I could sit at a desk with a keyboard and start writing something and I would just lost it, having a clue what else is going on around me. But a woman can do both. And she will pick up attitudes, little indicators that a man will be blind to. The woman is more sensitive, more keen in this area. Acute to people's criticisms as well. Things that run like water of a duck of a man will hurt a woman and grieve her and cause her concern. Maybe little things about the children. And the father will say, looks normal to me. But the mother notices there's something not right here and is concerned about it. Then, of course, we have to value her gentleness. The weaker vessel means that by nature she's gentle and expects gentleness. When I think of this weaker pot or clay vessel, I think of how a gardener who uses pots to grow flowers and vegetables and things, and when he sees that this pot is frail, it's old now, it's got the hairline cracks in it, wouldn't take much to knock it and make it fall apart. The gardener will carry that around with two hands. He'll not bump it down and just knock it against the next brick wall. No, he'll deal with it gently. And then the other pot that's new and sturdy, he'll roll it around and put it in place. He's not as careful. But the frail, weaker vessel pot, he'll treat carefully. And men, we need to remember that when it comes to dealing with our wives. The weaker vessel, easy to hurt, easy to offend, easy to discourage. We need that gentleness. Now, this all comes under the heading of submission. Likewise, ye husbands. Likewise. Like our Lord Jesus. Like the one who endured on the cross. He bore the agony for his church. What are husbands to do? We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the example that is given to us. Let me read to you. You probably know these verses, but I think, men, we need to know these verses. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So, that's our example, that's our cue. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now there's God's manual for marriage. There's God's pattern for us men to handle weaker vessels, as Peter alludes to here. We need to be the man. We need to be the Christian man. We need to be the gentleman that we need to be. So, there's three now. Number four. How to dwell with your wife as heirs together of the grace of life. We're back to verse 7 here. We're about two-thirds way through that verse. This is the next point that Peter mentions. Dwelling together as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, this grace of life, of course, is the gospel. It's eternal life. It is salvation. It is fellowship with God. It is all that we enjoy as believers, as Christians in the Lord Jesus. And what a difference that makes. And man, if you have a Christian wife, you rejoice tonight. A wife in whom dwells the Holy Spirit. A wife who loves the Word of God. A wife who wants to please her Lord. We're to dwell together as heirs of the grace of life. Your wife is an heir of the kingdom of God. She has all the riches of Christ to her account. She is a king's daughter. Did you know that? You married a king's daughter when you married a Christian wife. And she's an heir of a spiritual kingdom. And the Apostle Peter makes this a high motivation for a certain kind of behavior. A behavior from the Christian husband. Your wife is much more than flesh. Much more than just a body. More than a servant. More than a domestic to do chores and various tasks. She's to be honored as a servant of God. As a worshiper of God. As one who walks with God and seeks to please her Lord. Earlier in the chapter, when we were talking about the adorning of the woman, we said it's not that outward adorning, but the hidden man of the heart. Her soul, her spiritual life, her fellowship with her Savior. That's the important part. Now, you wouldn't deny your wife clothing. You wouldn't deny her certain jewelry. You wouldn't deny her certain normal basics of life. But don't forget about her soul. Don't forget about her prayer life and her devotion life. Don't forget about her walk with God. Don't make her suffer spiritually just so that you might have privileges in those areas. And we husbands are to be ministers in the home. To our wives. And our role is to encourage and build up and to see our wife grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And this gives us a ministry in our own home, in our own family. And just as the wife with an husband has a mission, an unsaved husband, she has a mission to win him. That was her mission. You now, as a Christian husband, if you're married to a Christian wife, you have a mission to see her grow, blossom and bloom for the Lord. Now, let's get practical here. How can you do that? It's one thing to say, well, I think I would like to do that, but how do you do it? And are you doing it? Let's go down the list here. First of all, the Christian man who's dwelling together with his wife as an heir of the grace of life, he'll talk to her about the Lord. You see, this is all about dwelling together. It's time together. It's fellowship together. And your conversation is going to be about the Lord. It shouldn't just be about paying the bills and getting through the daily chores. The Lord is the focus of conversation. He will read the Bible with his wife, talk over the Bible. He will pray with her. He will rehearse the dealings of the Lord with his own soul. If there's anybody you're going to talk to about the Lord, it's going to be your spouse. I had a great day with the Lord today. I felt the joy of the Lord. I felt his voice speaking in my heart as I read the word. I want to share this verse with you. I want to show you what the Lord promises here. My, that brings real joyful meaning in a Christian home. A husband will also help his wife seeking to be a witness. Maybe she has her circle of friends and other acquaintances and she's trying to witness to them. And she'll come home and say, well, boy, I tried to say a word, but I couldn't get it out. And I don't think I said it right. What else could I have done? And you try to encourage your wife to be a witness. And you worship together at home and you come together to God's house. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to leave your wife at home and come out to God's house unless there was a sick child or something? Now, we have nurseries galore in this church. There's a nursery here for mums to sit with their children. There's a nursery downstairs. There's a foyer. And there's a back row there that we try to reserve for parents with children. We try to leave no excuse. We want everyone to come as a family. We want the wife to enjoy the word of the Lord as much as the husband. Now, let me ask you, and I haven't really applied this very much yet, and husbands, we have to look one another in the eye and answer this. Are we doing these things? Are we dwelling together with our wives according to knowledge? Are we doing all we can that we bless and build up our wife and encourage her and help her? And I have to come back again to the TV. It's one of the biggest challenges of the Christian life these days. We have a society and a culture that is cursed by Hollywood worship. And it has robbed the precious time of normal Christian living. Now, I'm going to be up front. We have a television in our home. We do not have cable. We will watch certain things. But I would be a sinner if I spent hours and hours glued to a television watching Hollywood productions, neglecting my wife. I would be failing. Now, we have another thing in our home that's equally a problem, and that's a computer connected to internet. And then there's another device called a phone, a smartphone, whatever it is. There are certain things you have to say no to. Now, I'm going to smile here. Beulah does not want me tripping after her like a little puppy dog at home. She'd probably say to me, "Ian, would you get out of my hair? I'm in the kitchen. I'm busy. Just get on with something else." I'm not advocating husbands to be wimps or absolute Play-Doh to their wives. I'm advocating that we use some common sense and avoid the pitfalls of so many broken marriages, so many hurting marriages, so many wives that are grieved and live in constant grief with the conviction that they're just abandoned, left without due care. And something else is going to happen this month. Multiplied thousands and perhaps millions of times are hockey widows. Men that will get so caught up in the hockey that their wives will be neglected until that whole thing is over. It happens. And young men, if you were to plan to be married, you'd have to realize that there may have to come a decision. Are you going to have a wife or hockey? Might come down to that. Because you cannot make your wife a hockey widow and abandon her and fulfill what the Word of God teaches of dwelling together according to knowledge as heirs together of the grace of life. Now, there's one more thing to go, and my time is quickly going, and that is how to dwell with your wife, avoiding hindrances to prayer. Peter deals with that at the end of verse 7. That your prayers be not hindered. Prayer in the Christian home, of course, here by Peter, is taken for granted. He assumes that all husbands and wives pray together. And then he says you have to be careful that you don't allow certain things to become a hindrance. Now, what would that hindrance be? When there's friction, ugliness, words, an argument. It's hard to have an argument with your spouse and then at a set time in the evening get down and pray as if nothing happened. You can't do it. Friction, ugly discussions, wrong words, strife, wrath or anger perhaps will destroy your prayer life as husband and wife. That's why Paul said, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Wrath will always uphold or withhold prayer. You lose the promise of Matthew 18, 19, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You lose the promise of God's presence. The Holy Spirit will be grieved. He'll be gone. And therefore, wisdom says, guard your prayer life. Guard your family, prayer life with your wife, that nothing during the day spoils your friendship, your fellowship, careless words, wrong attitudes, a smart aleck comment that grieves your wife, and you end up at the end of the day hindered in prayer. And of course, the devil, the old schemer, he's always out to destroy that happy, sweet relationship that you become prayerless and careless. And it might even be on the way to the prayer meeting. The devil's so crafty. On the way to the prayer meeting, you get into the car, and whatever time it takes you to arrive at church, you talk things over, and you have words in the car on the way to the prayer meeting. And you get in through the doors of the church, and that's kind of a sigh of relief, just to get a bit of freedom for a moment or two, and you get into the prayer meeting, you sing a hymn, you hear a message, and you get down to pray. Oh, I can't pray. I can't pray. You see, Peter warns us here that the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What are we to do about that? Whom resist, stand fast in the faith. Don't allow the devil to rob you and destroy your prayer life. The sweetness of it, the power of it, and of course the Holy Spirit who enables you to pray. Now last week I ended our message on preaching to wives from the book of Proverbs. If you remember, a few proverbs on, you remember that wife that was the constant drip? The wife that was cantankerous, a brawling wife. It's better to dwell in an attic than in a large house with a brawling wife. We looked at some of those verses from Proverbs. Now, to balance this, unless somebody says, Ian, you just didn't give it to the men the way you gave it to the women. Let's just end the meeting tonight, or this message tonight, with, and this is the message to the wise husband, dwelling with your wife according to knowledge, Peter says. So, the wise husband, firstly, will value his wife. And Proverbs says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Secondly, the wise husband will see her as the gift of God. Proverbs 19:14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor from the Lord. The wise husband will also want to see his husband bloom. Treat her as a flower. And here's what Proverbs 5:18 says. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And then the last one. The wise husband will want to see his wife be a blessing. Proverbs 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. I call this message the wise husband. The message to the women was the submissive wife, the willing wife. Here is the wise husband. And he'll be known by how he treats his wife, dwelling with her according to knowledge, recognizing that she's the weaker vessel, also recognizing that she's the king's daughter, dwelling with her as heirs of the grace of life, and doing everything to guard the prayer life, lest your prayers be hindered. So much of true religion starts in the home. And it's a true statement that a church will only be as strong as the families that make up that congregation. Men, if you want to do your greatest work for God, start being the wise husband, dwelling with your wife according to knowledge. Miss that, and you'll be of no use anywhere else in the work of God. This is your first priority as a married man with the responsibilities as a husband. Young men, you plan to serve God. You plan to do something for God, whether it's in the local church or the mission field, and you plan to be married. This is a first priority. A first priority. Miss this. Dismiss this and forget about serving God anywhere. That's the language of Peter. And I pray the Lord will make us the wise men